Laura became little Kitty on Father Knows Best. Laura Chapin, and her father was Robert Young. Now, that sounds like a really great story, except for a couple problems. Little Kitty did not have a happy home. Her mom and dad had a hard time getting along. Dad used a fair bit of alcohol. Mom would get violent once in a while with the kids and slap them around. And so for Kitty to go on the set, it was like, finally. And it was like a safe place for her to go home wasn't. So in her childhood years, Kitty tried to run away often. She tried to hurt herself often. And yet when she got on the set, she was this most lovable, sweet little kitty. Not a real kitty, but they called her. That was her pet name, Kitty. And her screen father, Robert Young, it didn't take very long for him to realize that whenever Kitty's mama came on the set at the end of the day to take her home, her capacity to act stopped. She just pretty much fell apart. She'd see mama out there behind where the lights were, and she just couldn't do it. She could not remember her lines. Everybody knew she had a photographic memory, so that wasn't the problem. And so he began to invite her to his family's home on weekends. Little thing, really, because he had a couple kids, and it was no big deal to have one more for the weekend. And she writes later that she can't imagine what her childhood would have been like without that act, many acts of kindness. Kitty had a troubled when, after the six-year run, she was a teenager. She got into all kinds of trouble, which you can read about on your own time. But it involved jail, in and out. It involved some pretty bad crime, in and out. And she was hurting herself all the while with drugs and other things, other bad choices she was making. And the day came when she decided to get married at the age of 16 for 2 years, and then that was it. And that was pretty much her life until she hit 30. She worked cleaning toilets. She worked as a barmaid. She worked for restaurants. She went to San Francisco. She was on the streets for years. Asking for money. She couldn't get a job because everybody thought of her as this adorable little six-year-old through 12, and now she was grown up, and nobody would cast her. So she was penniless, homeless, and jobless until one day, in her late 20s, early 30s, she met Jesus. And she understood him to be the father that she'd never had. She understood a little tiny bit about a father's love. In her teenage years, when her mom finally beat her up too much and she couldn't take it, she ran to her dad's house, and the abuse there was different and far worse. And so this little girl grew up to be a young lady. We see those old shows, and we think, oh, what an adorable child. And you hear about this photographic memory. What a talented child. Not realizing that she qualified in all 10 categories of ACES. You remember 2 weeks ago we introduced ACES? So Jennifer, if you could just show us those 10 categories. There are 5. Just fast forward a little bit here. There they are, adverse childhood experiences. It's a big study. We introduced that a couple weeks ago. For those of you that are new, you can Google it. But basically, there are 10 categories of what may happen to a child when they're young. So we'll just read through them quickly. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, physical neglect, and emotional neglect. And the next five, when the mother is treated violently in front of her children. Household substance abuse, household mental illness, parental separation or divorce, and incarceration of a family member. And in Laura's case, all 10 happened before she was 14. Now the studies show, this study, and later you'll be hearing about this study from time to time in the next couple months, the study shows that if a person actually has 6 out of the 10, you can expect to live 20 years less than your expected lifespan. But with 10 out of 10, just imagine. And so here's this girl, now a young woman, that has made all the choices that you would expect a person to make who had all 10 of those things going on in childhood. And she is now 71 years old. Show us the picture of Laura. Yes, she is today 71 years old. She's an evangelist. She has a little card in her wallet or purse that says she's certifies her as an evangelist. And even though she does do some gigs on some of these liners, you know, when you go on a cruise, she's there and she does a story and she's written a book about Father Knows Best and so forth. She's primarily someone who wants to share with other little girls and not so little girls that no matter what happened to you, when Jesus is acting like a good father should, that you can expect something special to happen in your life. So what kind of a father does revive broken children and restore broken relationships? Well, the Bible is really clear. In addition to Father Robert Young, there's Abba Father. Abba is the Hebrew word for father, or what's the term of endearment? Daddy. And some Papa. Some say Papa. So here we have two things that happened in her life that, except for those interventions, Laura would be dead by now. She should have died at 60 if the public health study is true. So here we go. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 15, because here we find the picture of the father. Now, in your Bibles, you'll see a subtitle, and usually the subtitle is the prodigal son. But you know what? That wasn't written by one of the Bible authors. That was an editorial comment. So I would like to suggest that we could just as easily write the loving father. I'd like to focus on the father, and of course we have to tell a little story about the son on the way. Notice. You have it? Luke 15? All right. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Even by Western standards, that was a terrible dishonor and slap in the face to the father. Because guess what? When a father has assets, when do those assets pass on to the family? Okay, so you got that. So even by Western standards, it was a terrible slap in the face, because 16, 17-year-old son was saying, "Dad, you know what? I can't wait till you die. Just give it to me now." Can you imagine that attitude? But by Eastern standards, it was far worse. When the father went ahead and went along with the request, by the way, how many of you fathers would do that today? Your daughter or your son would say, "Hey, you know what? You know, we're through college, university here. We've got loans. We've got a car to buy. We need a house. And so whatever it was you were going to give us, why don't you just cut it right now and just give it to me?" I mean, how many of us would really do that? When the Father did it in the East, everybody knew. You can bet everybody knew. And can you imagine what the other old elders were saying in the barbershop 2 days later about this father, this Eastern father who had allowed himself to be disrespected by his child and then actually gave the child the money? What I take away from that first part is that Dad was willing to ruin his reputation among the wise, rich elders in the village by giving it away. Something I can't understand. Next, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So I did a little bit of study, and I thought, Dad would divide up whatever it was that was going to come to him. How could he just take it with him? It doesn't look like he had a car to drive or a U-Haul trailer to pull. The only conclusion I could come with was that he probably had some silver or gold coins. That maybe that's what took him a little time. He went to the mint and took whatever it was, sold whatever it was that belonged to him, put it into usable units so that he could then take it with him, and he went to a far country. So he went on a trip. He probably didn't even have a carry-on bag. So he had all this wealth now that he had put into a monetary system so that he could use it. And the Bible says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Without going into detail, I can tell you that there is not a church in this valley or on Whidbey Island where a pastor and often church leaders are facing the challenge of parents who will not let their adult children have space to be accountable for the decisions they've made. So what happens is we, as parents, we love our kids, and they grow and they grow and they grow, and pretty soon they're taller than we are, and then a year or two goes by and we see them making some really crazy decisions. And the hardest thing in the world, I can tell you as one of those parents and grandparents now that Denise and I are, is to just sit on it, button it, pray for it, but do not interfere with decisions that adults are making, and don't bail them out when they have made those decisions. Is that true? May I have a tiny little amen? Yes, okay. So we see that Dad left his wild child to face the consequences of his decision, even when in the East there is nothing more disgraceful than being with pigs. You could start a world war between Pakistan and India with a phrase that I know, sur. That's the word for pig. And if you would say to somebody, sur ka bacha, son of a pig, That's all it would take. Okay? In the East, pigs, no. Muslims, of course, don't even go there. They don't even eat pigs. The Hindus do, some. Some are vegetarians and some eat pigs. I don't know how that works, but they do. But everybody bristles at the idea of being aligned with the pig family. And so if this dad's heart ever resonated, if he knew, do you think he may have had some people reporting back to him? Did he have the resources to have some spies? Maybe he didn't have a cell phone that tracked everywhere he went, but maybe Father knew, maybe he didn't. But what he didn't do was go to that, to track his son and follow him from afar, and then when he got in trouble, bail him out. Let's carry on with this picture of a father. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. The question comes to mind, if it was a foreign country, Did they speak the same language? And how long did it take for him to learn enough of the foreign language to be able to do this? He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. In other words, he did not even have permission to swipe a little of the pig food for himself. Pretty strict supervision, pretty tight owner. No way. You think you're going to eat something that belongs to these pigs? No. So he couldn't even eat the pig food. And the Bible goes on. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him," read it with me, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." Dad demonstrated his longing for a restored relationship by what happens next. As his son runs down, sees somebody, looks maybe a little bit like daddy, and they run toward each other. And he says, he gives his speech, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Do you think he had compassion before? I'm sure he did. But when he saw the state of his son, talk about people who live on the street. Okay, you could just imagine the smell, the eye, the hearing, the emaciated form. Probably this guy was a bodybuilder type. He was a rich kid that had everything at his disposal. So when he left, he was one really strong young man, and he comes now. He falls at the feet of his father. And he says, the Bible says, there we go. He ran to his son, the father threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Do you see how tough it is to be a dad? I spoke with a dad this week who had to turn his son out of the house at the age of 17 in one of the larger cities of California. And he said, our counselor, our pastor, everyone agreed it was time. Our son was abusing his privileges. He was not, you know, he just wasn't there, and he was somewhere else. He said it was the hardest thing for me to drive him in the car and drop him off at the corner of wherever he wanted to be. And then when we'd go to Safeway, it was the hardest thing in the world to go by that corner and see my son standing there. And it took every ounce of self-control to just stay in the car and pray and not stop and say, "Son, is there anything I could give you?" But then he showed me a picture of his son, who has two kids now, 10 years later, working. When the time came that the son was willing to say, "I have no more resources. I am ready to fall at anyone's feet and say, make me a servant. I'm ready to apologize. I'm ready to own my actions." When that time came, those parents were there in an instant, and healing began. And so the Bible says, the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." Here we see dad lavishing his gracious love. And I tried to find a signet ring. I really couldn't, but that's the best I could do. Something that showed authority. It wasn't just something that you wore to glitter, but it was something that you could put down on a document and show that you have the authority to make a legal decision. It wasn't just for looks. It was to give him back authority, authority that he had never had. And I don't know how old he is. I don't know how many years had progressed, but he's still young. And he is the prodigal. And yet, in response to his heartfelt request to forgive, asking God and his dad, forgive, dad responded with full authority now, the ring. So what happened? Oh, dad says, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is again, and he was lost and is. So they began to celebrate, and how cool the story would be if it ended right there, but you all know it doesn't. The father wanted to celebrate this restored relationship, and by now you know who is this father that we're talking about. Yes, Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We sometimes think, oh, he's my elder brother, but there's biblical base for us. As we read, we need to see a picture of a father's love, and we can find it in the life of Jesus. Amen. And so, meanwhile, in a gray background, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. There's a lot in there I'd love to unpack, but we don't have the time. Your brother has come, the servant replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Read with me now. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him, begged him. What a picture. And you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story, what happens? The son says, come on. I was a good boy. I worked so hard. And you never had parties for me. And on and on and on he went. And how dare you? How could you? He is now questioning his father's actions and his father's authority. Now think about it. So if you've never done anything wrong, you've never done anything close to what that prodigal son did, that other brother kind of reflects the rest of us. I loved the call to worship that said, in my words, it said to me, we are not a club. There is no one special here except as we worship together. That is what makes us special, because God is what makes us special. And yet the older brother, he didn't think of it that way. Listen, he had substituted short-term reward for long-term reward. Freud said that's a mark of maturity. He had done it. He'd gone to work every day. He, of course, he probably had helped to increase the wealth, and he was figuring out, okay, my brother got this much, but now we've added this much wealth, and I'm going to get probably 70% of it or 80%. No, there was always something there. You know, he's a smart boy. So he is working. He is figuring. He's being the righteous child, not the wayward child. And he cannot believe that his dad would be so stupid as to welcome his little brother back home. How is it with us? Do we sometimes subconsciously make the same mistake? We see all the glaring faults of people that used to love God, and then they went far away on their journey of sin and strife. It seemed, yes, they had problems. Yes, they were hungry. Yeah, but they had a lot of money, and they spent it on a lot of stuff that I wish I could have spent it on, but I don't dare. And then just wasted God's resources. And now coming back home, God says, you know what? Now that you have followed the protocol, what is the protocol that the father requires, a mature father requires of an erring child? What is it? It's a very simple protocol. The child has to be convicted to come home. That's all. That's all. It's just, and that's the word for repentance. So the child is going this way, and all of a sudden, the child comes to the end of the road and says, I can't do this anymore, and turns around. And that's all it takes, is a total submission. I can't do it anymore. And that's all God's waiting for. Everything else is ready. The authority is ready. The riches are ready. The party's ready. The celebration is ready. And that's all God needs, is just for us to say, I can't do it anymore.